and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right, y'all, if you want to find your seats, I'm going to interrupt. So sorry. Wow, great job. Our reading today comes from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Joe keeps settling. Sorry. I started too early and y'all weren't ready, and I'm thrilled for that, honestly. I love when y'all chat. So, our reading today comes from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Aaron. All right, me again. Hey, let me pray for us really quick before I get started. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the summer. And I don't know, I was praying earlier this morning that as I look around and see everything coming to life, I am reminded of the life that we can find in you. So I pray that your presence will be felt in this room this morning as we enter into this new season together. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, hey, good morning, everybody. My name's Chris, like I said earlier. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I'm excited about it. Hey, it's one of the first holidays where the weather's kind of nice out, and so people are getting out on the water and stuff. And I just wanted to say, if you are here, we see you, and we see that you're storing up your treasures in heaven on a holiday weekend. If you've joined us today for the first time, you've kind of joined us on sort of an odd week. Lindsay is actually at Maryville Vineyard preaching a sermon there. And so she kind of just left and said, I need you to preach on the 26th. And I said, great, what do you want me to preach about? And she just said, Philippians. So not a lot of direction there. We're going to jump into it, though. I'm excited. I think if you're not new with us, you might know that we just exited out of the Easter season, and we had been in that sermon series for a while about practicing the way, where we walked through that book together, which, quick side note, I don't know if anyone said this from the stage, but the reason that book is called Practicing the Way is because in Scripture, we don't see Christians referred to as Christians until Acts chapter 11. Before that, they're just called people of the way, which I think is so cool because these people notice followers of Christ not for what they call themselves or the title that they gave one another, but by something in them and through them that was so life-changing that they just had a different way about them. I think that's beautiful. So if you missed that series, I would encourage you to hop on the podcast and go back and listen to it. We kind of just went through some of the practical practices to become people of the way, to become people whose lives are marked by that change. But last weekend was Pentecost Sunday, so that marked the end of that season. So today, we are stepping into a sermon series on Philippians. My goal today is to just set us up well with some brief historical and cultural context on Paul and the letter. It might be a little bit on the shorter side, but basically, I just want to build a framework to view this book through. And then Lindsay and Aaron, in the next 4 weeks, are going to kind of dive deeper into each chapter. over the course of the month. And I do want to encourage you guys, as we're doing this series, to read the book of Philippians with us. Whether you've read it 100 times or you've never looked at it, it's short. It's 4 chapters. It's 104 verses. You could read it quickly in 10 minutes. Like if you started reading right now, you'd be finished by the time I'm done with my sermon. Don't do that. That was a joke. So I wanted to encourage you to take 10 minutes a week or more if you want to do a deep dive and just read the book with us from start to finish. That would be my recommendation, would be to read it in one sitting. And as you do, I would be interested to know what stands out. So let's talk about it. Talk to me or Lindsay or somebody. Talk to someone in your small group, your spouse, your friend. I think each time you read it, new things start to sort of emerge. So that's the intro. Let's get into the book. So maybe you guys have picked up on my love of history and things like that in my previous sermons. And maybe like me, you love history, but maybe you don't. So when you heard me say that I was setting us up with historical and cultural context, maybe you kind of were already ready to tune out. But I would encourage you not to do that, because particularly when we read scripture, if we don't look at the context of it, we're really missing out on a lot of the meaning. So we're going to create that lens today to look through the story. In order to do that, we're going to need some context for both Paul and the city of Philippi. So let's start with Paul. We know that Paul writes this letter from a Roman prison, and he actually writes the letter for a very practical reason. During that time in the Roman Empire, if you were a prisoner, you were basically on your own. I didn't know that until previously this week. It's not like a prison today where your basic needs are met and you get, you know, 3 meals a day, some exercise time outside. You're just on your own. So if you didn't have outside support or financial aid, you would just starve to death in prison. So when Paul says things in the book like how thankful he is for someone or a church's support, he really means it. When he's in this prison, it is life or death without that support. Also, really, one of the only reasons people were imprisoned back then was for treason against the Roman government. So there was some risk involved with supporting someone. If you're going to go to a prison and aid someone who's committed treason, you're going to at least look like, it's not going to look good. You might even look yourself like you're committing treason and you risk getting thrown in prison. So there was a major risk involved in helping prisoners, and that is where this letter comes in. The church of Philippi has sent a guy named Epaphroditus with a monetary gift for Paul in prison as support of his missions. And after receiving the Philippians' support, Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter to the church as a thank you to them, but also as sort of some encouragement and suggestions. Not as strong as some suggestions that we may see in like Romans, but that's kind of where the letter comes in. As far as Paul's connection to the church of Philippi, it is actually the first church Paul started in Eastern Europe back in Acts chapter 16. And basically, to summarize that crazy story is this. Paul enters the city of Philippi on mission. And for him, what that looks like a lot of times is he basically is, in this day and age, almost a church planner. He goes into these cities and he looks for the places of worship that are happening already. And he will enter into those and just start talking about Jesus with people. And so that's what he does when he enters Philippi. He goes to this place where he thinks people are going to be gathered and praying. And he finds these women by the river, and he starts talking about Jesus. And a lot of them give their lives to Jesus and are so overtaken by the Spirit that they become hospitable, and they host Paul and Silas while he's on mission in Philippi for the following few days. And then the story kind of gets crazy. So Paul enters back into the city from the river, and he starts talking about Jesus, but there's this demon-possessed woman whose demon empowers her to tell people's fortunes as demons do, you know? crazy thing that's happening. So this woman is a slave, and that's how her master makes his money. She goes around and just tells people's fortunes through this demon that empowers her to do that. And while Paul's in the city, for days, she's just following him around, announcing to everyone he's trying to talk to that he's there to talk about Jesus. So like you're just having a conversation with somebody and then there's this demon woman behind you just like, hey, he's here to tell you about Jesus. The whole time he's there, finally he gets annoyed with it and he just turns around and he's like, in the name of Jesus, come out. And the demon does. And so this slave master who's now frustrated he's not gonna be able to make money off this woman gets Paul and Silas thrown in prison. And then the story gets even crazier because Paul and Silas, as they're in prison, they worship God so much that the doors all open. And then this jailer is like, I've failed my job. He's about to commit suicide. And Paul and Silas are like, no, we're still here. And so then that jailer comes to accept Jesus and then takes Paul and Silas to his home where his whole family comes to accept Jesus. And that is how the church is planted. Just some women at the river who come to accept Jesus, and then a jailer who comes to accept Jesus through Paul and Silas's commitment to God. That's not in my mind what I envision when I see a church plant happening. But that's just how it happens. It's just the way that Jesus is guiding Paul and Silas through this city. But it's important to note that once Paul and Silas leave Philippi and leave this church plant in the hands of this jailer and these women and this jailer's family, they're going to come up against some resistance and persecution. The city of Philippi was filled with Roman soldiers, and so it had a lot of patriotic nationalism. There were battles that had just taken place right in that city. So when the battle's in, the soldiers just settle into the city. And so that resistance and persecution will start to happen as this church plant happens. And that's kind of what we see Paul addressing in this letter. And part of that was the treason piece, but also Christianity is just the first religion these people have heard that there's nothing like it. I mean, it's a monotheistic religion. It serves a single God. Paul is telling these people that he just took on flesh and walked the earth. The people of Rome, they're mind blown. So, in the midst of this resistance and persecution, this church receives this letter from Paul, and it says things like how grateful he is for their support, how he wants to encourage them to imitate Jesus with their lives, and ways to do that through humility. He says things like, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. In chapter 4, he says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And I think the people of Philippi immediately are like, I need to get that embroidered on a throw pillow. No, I'm just kidding. No, they're thinking, how can you say these things when you're in prison? You're facing this persecution. That I can make that joke, by the way. Well, never mind. We'll get into that later. But my mom has one of those throat pillows. but these people, they're thinking, Paul, you're in prison. How can you say that to live is Christ and to die is gain? How can you say that Christ gives you strength? You're facing this persecution that we're facing, that my family and friends are facing. This persecution that we're so familiar with here at this church through these Roman soldiers and the people of this community that we're trying to plant a church in. And all of this encouragement sort of revolves around the Jesus poem in chapter 2 that Aaron read to us. Paul is saying that now that you're following Jesus, things are just going to be different. When you're a child of the kingdom of God, it's different than whenever you're a child of the kingdoms of earth that we build. Those kingdoms just lose their luster. Things that seemed normal before are going to make you uncomfortable or sad or frustrated. You're going to face situations that you would face differently before you've accepted Jesus. It's like he's saying that in Philippi, you're going to see people worshiping false gods and doing and saying things every day that you disagree with. on your way to work, on your way to school and the market. You're going to see these people whose whole identities are wrapped up in politics and trying to gain influence, people who are only looking out for themselves. Does any of that sound familiar? And his response to that, what do you do with these people, is to love them, to serve them even when they give you nothing in return. Let your relationship with the ones around you be marked by sacrifice, the same sacrifice Jesus made whenever he took on flesh. So, in Paul's letters, he often refers to himself as a slave of the gospel or a prisoner of Christ or an ambassador. And I think the word ambassador fits this poem in chapter 2 really well. Because if you think about what an ambassador is, it's someone who lives in country A but represents country B or vice versa. So if I'm a U.S. ambassador and I live in France, I, as we like to say around here, live, work, learn, and play in France. That is where I live. That's my home. My friends are French. I speak French. I'm eating French food, yuck, all the time. I have a love for the people of France and an understanding of their culture, but I'm not French. My motivations and my intentions and my heart, while I still love the people there, are not theirs. It's not going to be the same. And the love, yeah, my main job is to represent my country well. I love the country that I come from. So I want to display the values that my country has in a way that not is just this patriotic nationalism, but in a way that makes other people around me attracted to those things, or at the very least willing to listen to me when I talk about them. And that's what Paul is communicating to these people in Philippi. He's saying, even though you live, work, learn, and play in this kingdom of the world, and you recognize that now, this Roman-loving city where people are supportive of Caesar and all these religions that you no longer believe in. They just have different values. You represent a new kingdom now. A backwards kingdom where you put yourself last and others first, where you love people who hate you, where you listen without judgment to people who you disagree with, and where God uses all of the bad and turns it for his good. He can use a prison sentence and persecution to spread the gospel further. That is Paul's encouragement to the church of Philippi. And this is the lens we're going to view the themes of this letter through as we dive into it over the course of the next month. An understanding that our current persecutions and trials of the kingdom we're currently in don't represent the kingdom we were made for, or don't represent the kingdom we're representing. And if we remember to acknowledge that and bring God's kingdom values into those situations, he will use them for the good of those that love him. Paul says that in the letter. He calls it a secret of living, but it will start to not feel like so much of a secret when we step into that, when we acknowledge that we're people made for another kingdom. N.T. Wright says it like this. He says, Jesus doesn't give an explanation for the pain and sorrow of the world. He comes where the pain is most acute and takes it upon himself. Jesus doesn't explain why there is suffering, illness, and death in the world. He brings healing and hope. He doesn't allow the problem of evil to be the subject of the seminar. He allows evil to do its worst to him. He exhausts it, drains its power, and emerges with new life. And Paul knows that. That's why in this letter we'll see things like to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we're going to enter into a time of Selah now, and we're just going to kind of reflect on these things. If we were made for a different kingdom, how does that collide and interact with the one that we're currently in? How do we navigate that? How is Paul going to navigate that in this book? There will be some verses on the screen during this time, and I would encourage you to reflect on them. It's from Psalm 100. It ties in really well with the book of Philippians. So as you read through those, yeah, I would hope that you would consider what Paul means when he says to live as Christ and to die as gain. What does that look like in our lives? Do we believe that? I know a lot of times I don't. There's some tension there, and I think it's intentional. So let me pray for us and bless this time. We'll have some pretty music playing. And God, I thank you for the kingdom that you invite us into. I thank you that even whenever we struggle or face persecution in this life, when we allow ourselves to look for you, we always find you. When we look for your kingdom, we can see little hints of it everywhere. You give us peace and forgiveness that we could not hold by ourselves. You allow us to look at others through your power and love them the way you do. I pray that as we sit in the tension of maybe we don't believe to live as Christ and to die as gain. Maybe we're pretty content with where we are right now. I pray that you would just kind of turn our hearts to what you're trying to say to us in that. Where are we holding on to the kingdom of this world? And where is that creating pain or struggle that we don't need to carry anymore, that we can give up to you? So we pray that you would bless this time, that we would feel your presence. It's in your name I pray.